It's good to be back. I had a little bit of a break. It seems like I haven't been in the pulpit for a while for a variety of reasons. Only one Sunday, which was vacation. Just However, as we get back in, we're going to pick up a new session here. We're going to be preaching out of Galatians. So we're going to be following Galatians for the next several weeks. And as we get to this first opening salvo of Galatians, it's kind of an interesting portion. And before we get into talking about the scripture, I want to talk about a television event that happened about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And that was an end came to a television phenomenon. A phenomenon known as Lost. Is that a happy amen for you? You get your parents back on Wednesday night? Well, anyways, Lost was a television series for six seasons, and I'm proud to say that I saw every single episode, and I loved the series. However, I do want to say that I'm not going to say anything significant for two reasons. One is that I know there are some that still haven't seen the last session or the last few episodes, and they're waiting for it, that chance to sit down and watch it off of their TiVos or to get the DVDs, and I'm not going to spoil anything. Nor, for those who have never seen it, am I going to try and make a great attempt to explain what Lost exactly was about. Because for those of you who have watched, know that, you know, I've got 15, 20 minutes, and, well, this sermon isn't supposed to be about Lost. But Lost was a very mysterious show, and as you got into it, there were more questions that it produced, really, than there were answers. And as we got to this last season, there are all these intertwining story arcs and plots, and we were promised answers, and we were given some. To explain what was going on in the survivors of Oceanic Flight 815 on this deserted island. But one of the questions that we had involved the island that they were actually marooned on. This island had special powers. And the question was always out there, well, what were those powers and what gave it its powers? And it was a few weeks ago that we were given the answer, kind of. I guess in the very center of the island, there's a special cave with a yellow light that glowed out of it, and there's a spring fountain that flowed out from it, and this was, we are told, was the heart of the island. This is what gave the island its power. This was the source of the island, and it had to be protected against evil. Now, that's as much answer as we were given. And I just need to share that I'm a little frustrated with that. But nonetheless, I want to hold on to this idea of source. The source of the island's power, the source of the island's life. Human beings have always been fascinated with the idea of what is the source. We have spent years examining our DNA makeup, our biological makeup, the fossil records, trying to find out the source of the human race, trying to find the source of life. In exploration, explorers have forever been heading upstream trying to find the source of different rivers. Of course, the most famous was trying to figure out what the source of the Nile was. And in that way, looking for the source, there was always a sense of, well, there was power there, but there was also just that sense of wondering, where does something come from? But there's something else going on with this looking for the source. We tend to find that things are purer, clearer, more concentrated and more powerful when we can be close to the source of those things. And I want you to think about this. If you are out and you are looking for drinking water, Where do you want to get your drinking water? You want to get it as far upstream as possible. You want to get it as close to the source as possible. If you want a fresh drink, you want it as close to the tap as possible. You don't want to put it in a container and hold it for weeks on end. Water doesn't taste very good at that point. Even when we talk about power, there is that understanding in electronics that the shorter your wire run from the source of energy, the more energy you will be receiving. So, for example, if you're trying to run something, you don't want a 10,000-mile extension cord. You'd rather have a 3-foot. You're going to have more power at the end of your cord than a 1,000-mile extension cord. It's important to be as close to the source as possible. And this is what brings us to Paul and the Galatians. Paul had helped found the Galatian church. And as the letter opens, we immediately find that Paul is writing one of his letters both to give praise and let them know that they're in their prayers, but also as a teaching point. And in this particular letter, Paul fairly quickly moves into defending himself. He's very quickly calling for the Galatians to stick as close to the gospel that he taught them. And this morning, our reading out of Galatians shows us that Paul is really concerned about the source of the gospel. You see, Paul defends his gospel as being authoritative because of where he gets it from. As our reading opens, Paul immediately begins to say that he got his gospel directly from Jesus Christ and that it was approved by the apostles. And in that is the implication that somehow any other gospel that was being proclaimed or taught to them in that church was somehow either diluted or contaminated by other influences. And in this little opening salvo, there's really kind of a two-way test that Paul is giving the Galatians to figure out which one is the pure gospel, which one is closest to the source. And the first one is, does it match up with his? And the second one is, does it change people's lives? You see, Paul immediately begins by saying that he had a special revelation from God in which he was given the gospel. And his proclamation, as we read through his letters, is very similar to what the apostles proclaim. That Jesus was the Messiah, that he was born and lived and was put to death on a cross, and he was resurrected on the third day, and that he was coming back again. And Paul also believed that there was a freedom that was given in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He believed that a person did not need to become Jewish in order to be a Christian. And he also did not believe that Jews needed to leave Judaism. And he himself would remain a practicing Jew until his death. He definitely saw that within this gospel there was a freedom for all people to have access to God and to be a part of God's kingdom. But Paul doesn't necessarily lay all that out here. See, Paul is in defensive mode. Again, he implies that he received this gospel directly from Jesus Christ and that it was not something that he made up. And according to Paul, after encountering the risen Christ, Ephesians tells us that he went out into the desert of Arabia and 3 years later, after much ministry, that he finally goes to Jerusalem and he spends some time with Peter and later with James, the brother of Jesus. And I can only assume that he went there to make sure that his gospel was in alignment with what they were teaching and what they had experienced. And I'm sure that Paul probably went as a way to make sure so that he could tell people, you know, I received this gospel from God, and I've gone and had it checked out, and really, it's okay. I've got it. But it wasn't just about what was in the gospel. He also felt that the gospel was the power to change lives. And he offers up his own life as a testimony of how life can be changed. And again, according to Paul, he was a zealous Jew, in his own words, that he advanced beyond many Jews in his pursuit of the traditions of his forefathers, and that he was persecuting the church in an attempt to destroy it. But then he has his encounter with God, and he receives this gospel, and he is changed so much so that those who were once afraid of him were now saying things like, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he tried to destroy." And I want us to stop and think about this for just one moment. Do we come on Sunday mornings to drink from the source, to hear the gospel, to remember what God has done in Jesus Christ, be together with our brothers and sisters to once again hear the gospel proclaimed? And the other side, are our lives changed? Do we have something to say about the way that Christ has changed our lives? And obviously, no, we may not have the same sort of story that Paul had, and be quite frank, I'm kind of glad for that. But how does the gospel change our lives? And you see, for John Wesley, this was one of those things that was so important to him. It was that question of, does it work? We hear so many different teachings, we hear so many different slants, we hear so many different flavors in our world. That's one thing that the whole communication revelation has done for us. And here we are, gathered together, and the question, are our lives different? Have our lives been made different? And how so? This is a part of what the church is supposed to be proclaiming, how lives are changed. On Friday, I had the good experience of taking my nephew, Andrew, who is in kindergarten. And I went with him and his kindergarten class to Legoland. And I had never been. And as we're walking through, I struck up a conversation with one of the other fathers. And, you know, and it's funny because I always say this, you know, we get to talking, and whenever people find out that I'm a pastor, the conversation changes. It just does. And so we were having normal conversation that men have when they're surrounded by small children. And hearing about his move from his wife didn't like it in Southern California, and you know, he was just kind of going on about a lot of the negative stuff that was happening in his life. And then when he found out that I was a pastor, yeah, his conversation began to change, and he ended up apologizing for talking about all the negative stuff, and then began to talk about really what having his daughter in a Christian private school had done for him. And I have to confess, I was a little bothered. There was that part of me that said, can't you just talk to me like I'm a regular guy? But as he got to sharing about this stuff, it began to be very profound. He was talking about how he grew up Catholic. And again, I'm not gonna down talk the Catholic faith, but that was how his story started, that he grew up Catholic and that it was just something that they did every once in a while. And then he got married and didn't go to church for a long time because he was mad and it was so strict and stringent. And then they came to Anaheim and they enrolled their daughter and they decided they would start coming. And he said, and it's made a difference now that I found religion in my life again. And finally, I stopped and I said, so Jeff, how is it different? How is it different? And he stopped for a moment and he said, you know, one of the things that is different is that I've realized that God loves me. He said, and I know I was complaining about all the negative stuff that's going on in my life, but he says, there's that part of me that knowing that gives me the strength to carry through those negative things. And he said, and you know the other thing too? He says, it's helping me be a better father for my daughter and a better husband for my wife. He said, 3 years ago, I would have been telling my wife to shut up and stop complaining. He's like, but I feel like I should listen more. And it's made a difference. And he also went on to say that, you know, I just find that I'm around better people. And I think that I have been doing better as a person. The gospel does change lives. The gospel awakens within us passions for things that work towards the common good and for justice and grace. The gospel gives us the opportunity to see ourselves through God's eyes. Not through the eyes of the church, not through the eyes of the neighbor, not through the eyes of our own brokenness, but through the eyes of a God who really is willing to do anything to be with you. So can we drink from that source of the gospel? And can our lives be changed? And can we share about it? Because at the very heart of the church, that is the source of the church's power. That is the source of the church's life. May we gather and drink deeply from the source of our faith and from the source of our life. Amen.